And let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 for our study. Last time we were together, we saw that the kingdom had been placed under David's leadership, finally, after so many years. And one of the very first things he did was he gathered his men and he went against Jerusalem, which was still under the Jebusites. The word Jebusites comes from the man's name, Jebus, and his name has the idea of threshing place. We made a little bit of that, because it was here that we saw that God was going to separate the wheat from the chaff, sort of, because this place was right smack dab in the middle of Israel. Jerusalem was right in the middle of everything. It was really on a borderline of Benjamin's territory and Judah's territory. And so when they finally brought the kingdom all under David, I guess he figured this is the time to begin to get rid of the squatters in the land, those who were kind of there but had no business being there. We might say he exercised a degree of reckless faith. A degree of reckless faith. And we sort of applaud reckless faith. So we talk about people getting fired up for Jesus. And they get saved, and the next thing you know, they're so fired up they could charge hell with a squirt gun, has been said in some circles. And, you know, it's kind of amazing to watch how God blesses the new believer especially. And David being somewhat emblematic of that, as he overtakes this territory and wins. We applaud him. We're excited. We saw that then he had two battles with the Philistines who had come and arrayed themselves against him. They came at one point. He asked God, should I go? God said, go, and you will conquer. They came again, this time probably four times as many of them, and he said, shall I go? And God said, no. So he had learned the discipline of praying. But what was to be noted is that he didn't have to pray about going after the city of Jerusalem. It was in their territory. It was an area that the interlopers had no business being. And I say that because he used his reckless faith, and I call it reckless because he doesn't seem to have inquired of the Lord about this. He just looked at the situation, assessed it, and concluded, this just cannot be let stand. And he just went. And that's what we can just kind of rejoice in. People having a little bit of reckless faith, they just know they need to deal with their lives. Sometimes you don't need to pray about things. Sometimes you just need to go. But the problem with reckless faith is sometimes it can get us into trouble. Because there are times that we may think we know something when we do not know what we need to know. And I think chapter 6 brings that before us. Because what we find in chapter 5 is there was reckless faith and it was rewarded, but here we're going to find reckless faith and it's rebuked. So look at chapter 6. The Bible says again, and you might circle that because that's what connects it to this previous encounter. David didn't pray about what's going to transpire here. It says again, David gathered together all his chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and he went with all the people that were with him to Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they had come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Wow. It looked like a great day. And yet here, there became a real tragic situation. Things turned quickly into tragedy. And so as you look at this, I want us to go back and kind of see the connections that we were trying to make a moment ago. Again, David takes his men and he went. As before, he took his men and he went to Jerusalem and set battle against it. He overtook it. They rejoiced. Everything was wonderful after they took it. David grew in his dominion. He grew in his blessing. He saw God had prospered him and exalted his kingdom. And now he has learned so much. He prayed about the battle with the Philistines. He prayed about the battle that came again after they were wiped out once. They came back in force. And he prayed about that. Inquiring. Here's the thing. Chapter 6 brings us David again feeling somewhat okay about this. We don't see him inquiring. And what I'm suggesting to you is that what we find is David is farming out his worship experience. It's funny how sometimes we do that. We farm it out. We let somebody else tell us what it looks like. And if you were to go back and catalog how this thing is unfolding, you would find that Abinadab is the one who received the Ark of the Covenant, which we've not even heard about, for some 40 to 50 years. It's been in that house ever since the Philistines put that Ark on an ox cart, brought it back into the land, and here they are now finally saying, oh yeah, that. And so David goes, he sees it, he says, you know what, this is not right. It's not supposed to be on the outskirts of Israel. It should be right in the heart of Israel. And now that my house is established, he turns his heart to the Ark of the Covenant and he goes to Abinadab's house to retrieve it. He takes 30,000 men because he knows that this could be something of a cause for an assault. He's going down by the borderlands of Philistines. He's just had a couple battles. He's done well. But those Philistines are rascally rascals, okay? They're not going to stand back sometimes and let things pass if they have any inkling that something's going on. So he takes his force. He takes 30,000. But he also takes 30,000 because it would be an indignity not to have some sort of a processional. I mean, this is a good idea. It sounds reasonable. So he takes 30,000 with him. And he arose and he went with all those people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name, and this is a little interesting thing. It says he's going to get the Ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts. And it's almost like he's letting us know that God really doesn't need to be protected. He's the Lord of Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. He has the fiery chariots all around on the mountaintops. But just a little extra he's giving us here, because he's not only the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, but he's the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And so it's almost like God is letting us know in his word, he doesn't need us to protect him from others. What we're going to find is we need to be protected sometime from God. Because these guys are going a little reckless here. 30,000 men, looks great. Verse 3 begins to show us how things are really from the inside looking out. It says, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now, if you know anything about the machinery of the temple worship, these Levites are not supposed to be using a cart. Where'd they get that idea? I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers years ago, and I kind of locked in on it, so it was interesting to come back to it. But he pointed out what they were doing was they were addressing their worship with a Philistine theology. This was the Philistines' idea. They had taken the ark in battle. They had taken it from one city to the next and were smitten with plagues until they couldn't take it anymore. And finally, they built a brand new cart and placed that ark on the cart. They put two milking kine who have little calves held back. And they said, let's see if it's really going to go back to where it came from. And indeed it did. And the Bible says that those milk kine went a-lowing as they went. They were just moaning that they had to leave their calves. And what we find is that this ark had been in this location for 40 to 50 years. And the first thing that Abinadab had to offer when they came to get it was, I got a cart. Now, it's not the original cart, because they took that cart, they broke it up, they took the oxen that they brought it back with, and they took the cart, used it for fire, and they made it a little makeshift altar. And as a result, that would not be the same cart. But interestingly enough, he just happened to have one. Verse 3 says, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab." There must have been a cart prepared for this. Whether it was Abinadab who did it or whether it was the people of God who brought it, it was probably Abinadab, because the Bible says that Abinadab's sons were the ones who took care of removing the ark. Everything is out of place. You ever seen a play being put together? "Places, everyone! Places, everyone!" would be the cry. Nobody's in their place. Do you think God has a place for each of us? I think He does. I think we are supposed to have a certain disposition, a certain testimony. We are to be as the priests of old, men wondered at. The Bible says we are epistles seen and read of men. So we translate the Scriptures into our shoe leather every day. By our love, the Bible says, men will know we're His disciples. So they're looking, and they're supposed to be seeing something. We're to be salt. That's prohibiting the decay that goes on. We're to be light. We're to be a savor of life unto life, encouraging one another to save of death unto death. Because the world should find somewhat of an uncomfortableness about our presence. If they don't know Jesus, somehow our life should emit the fragrance of Christ. Well, these guys were all out of whack. And David really didn't give as much attention to it as he should have. He didn't pray. He didn't seek God. He didn't inquire. He just went. And he trusted the carrying out of this most important part of his world to a man named Abinadab, really. Because it's in Abinadab's house. We have his sons, Uzzah and Ahiah, the sons of Abinadab, the one drave the cart. So you see almost one guy's up on top, kind of riding it, and the other son, the Bible says, went ahead of the cart. And it says in verse 4, "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahiah went before the ark." So one's pulling and one's pushing, and they got the ark back there in this cart. And this was not God's way. And these were evidently very reckless men. It was supposed to be a Levitical city, so there should have been some priests here. But we're not told these men are priests. We just know that this cart is treating it as if it's a common thing. And I think that's important for us to ask ourselves sometimes. Do we treat that which is holy as common? I find it interesting that one of the commandments is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I mean, just a profaning of His name is something that registers on the Geiger counter of Almighty God. He says He will not hold him guiltless who uses His name in vain. And so today it's just offhanded, done all the time. And we mimic the world in which we live, and we have to be careful not to profane things. The Bible says, after they began moving along, verse 5 says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord." Now, this is an interesting word. It literally is most often translated "laugh." They were laughing. And it's also translated "mocking." And it's also translated having the idea of incredulity. The idea that there was no rhyme nor reason. There was no soberness about any of this. They played before the Lord, and it says, on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now, if we believe God is sovereign, when we hear it say, "the oxen shook it," and we see what's really going on here and what's going to happen, we have to understand that it was no doubt God who had that oxen shake that ark. You see, this location is within sight of Jerusalem. It's a cresting of the hill. There's a threshing floor. It's up high on a hill. You can see the city, and it's almost as if God created a little bit of a flurry. Uzzah put forth his hand, and God smote him. Now, that's a very interesting thing. But the Bible says, in no uncertain terms, verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there." And look at verse 8. "And David was displeased." It's the same word, angered. And David was angry. Now, David's farmed out his worship here, his approach to his worship, his approach. He's farmed it out. He's expecting it to be carried out in an orderly fashion. But a man dies that day. And in verse 7 it says he died by the ark. And if you know anything about the scriptures in talking about holiness and defilement, one thing that priests aren't to do is to touch a dead body, things like that. There's a defilement. This is a bad day. It's a real bad moment. And David just doesn't know what to do. Now, when you see it, David's really working this out on the fly. This is hard for David. He's angry. There's a man dead. Everything stopped. The music stops. You know, it's kind of like a pin drop moment. 30,000 people, and everybody knows God has broken forth. And frankly, nobody knows why. Nobody comes up and says, this is why. And you know why? Because for 40 or 50 years, they've neglected it. And when they finally got up and started moving back toward where their heart was supposed to be, they had let it all go fallow. And nobody could remember what was supposed to be being done here. The Bible says David was displeased or angry because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And then it says in verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord. Now, see, he's working it out. I'm mad at the Lord. And I thought, well, that's probably not a good idea. You know, I'm not going to get angry at the lion because that's not going to end well. So he goes from anger and he moves to afraid of the Lord and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? It's funny because this is a man after God's own heart. This is a guy who knows God. And he's like throwing up his hands and what can I do? You know, it sounds like a child. I can't ever please anybody. Oh, sometimes, you know, as in our Christian experience, we get saved, we get reckless, we get excited, and God gives us a few victories. But there comes that moment when God snaps us too. He says, whoa. And we get angry. And then we get all mopey. Well, I can't even please him. I could never do it. And you know, some people hit that moment and they are done for years. They just give up. They just walk off. They say, I'm walking off the set. I got nothing. Can't please God. When all God wants is for us to come in line with him. Because there's a peace in walking with the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly and my yoke is easy. My burden is light, but we don't go that far because sometimes we don't know that verse. But if we just trust him, you know, he'll get us through. So David had gone and farmed out his faith, and what ended up happening was a man lay dead. All of the music stops in a moment. David's angry. He moves from anger to fear, and David thought about it for a moment. Verse 10, it says, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, that's interesting. He took a moment. You know, and he took a breath. Isn't that a good idea? Remember years ago they used to say, if you get angry, what do? Count to 10, yeah. We don't do that so much anymore. I'm driving down the road the other day and I'm at a light. I'm sitting there, I'm minding my own business. And all of a sudden, you ever hear, you know, you're sitting there, you're not doing anything. Somebody's beep, beep, beep. And I'm like, man, somebody's going to get hit somewhere. And you know what it was? It was a lady in a minivan behind an older person who was coming up on the light to my left. And that person wasn't going fast enough to suit her. So she bald-facedly leans over her horn, looking through her glass, pursed, and she's hitting that horn. Impudence of face. And I'm thinking, there's a whole audience here. Everybody at this intersection sees you. Anger. Outbursts of wrath. Rage. The Bible says it's one of the deeds of the flesh, outbursts of wrath, isn't it? So we have to be careful about that. And David indeed was. He was angry. He reined it in. Then he was afraid because, you know, that's where we should fall back to. In our Christian experiences, if we get a little slap, we need to fall back and say, you know what? You know what? I need to think about what God's trying to tell me. Because you know what? God never has evil intended toward you and me. If something's going hard, it's probably because he's either trying to bring some impurities out of our lives where he's trying to settle on us. We used to read a book to our children about some horses, and one of them was called Cracker, and Cracker needed to be gentle. I remember it because I read it a thousand times to the children. But, you know, I still need to be gentle, don't you? Don't you find that to be true? We're all a work in progress. God does not demand perfection, but he does desire progress. And as we go along, we ought to be getting a little bit more like Jesus, don't you think? I believe we should. And David is doing pretty well. Yeah, he's angry, but think about it. 30,000 people are all looking at you. And they're looking at you. You planned this brouhaha, and everybody's looking at you. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 13:10 that anger can be a real problem. If you want to look at it real quick, Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says in verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And so when you understand that anger is usually a very close cousin to pride, because our pride gets wounded. If there's an argument between a husband and a wife, between children and their parents, between some friend to another friend, if there's an argument that the words fly and the anger flares, then one has to say, where's my pride in all of this? Because only by pride comes contention. And he's telling us in this passage he was angry, but then he thought better of it. Good idea. Think better of it. Don't get too mad at God. And I know we've all been mad at God at one time or another. When God touched something we wanted, touched something we loved, we have to let God be God, because he will never do anything to harm us ultimately. As Job said, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? For the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where we need to land. And David wouldn't go any further. He turned the ark aside and he put it in the house of Obed-Edom, and he left it there. And he went home and dismissed everybody. He swallowed his pride, and he did what he had to do. He went back to his home in the kingdom, and it says in verse 12, it says, "And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." Now, at the end of verse 11, it tells us it was there for 3 months. So David's had a little time to pray. David's had a little time to consider, reflect, counsel. And who do you think he talked to? Well, he probably talked to Nathan. He probably went and got Abiathar and said, "Hey, priest, what did we do wrong here?" He got good counsel. When he got the good counsel, what did he do? He took it. He took the good counsel. Because now that he's heard that Obed-Edom is being blessed beyond his imagining, because Josephus tells us that he was just kind of struggling before this ark came in, and now he's really thriving in all of his way, because the ark was there. And Obed-Edom, he was not anybody of note. He was just a guy who was willing to receive with reverence the manifest presence of God in that ark and care for it with a holy disposition. The Bible says in verse 12 that David went down again and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the house of David with gladness. Now, if you would put in your margin there, if you want, verse 5, because it's there in verse 5 that it says, "And all the house of Israel played." They're not playing now. There's not laughter, mockery, and frivolity. What there is there's gladness. And that word is most often translated joy. He's going in joy now. Do you know what? Happiness is distinguished from joy, because joy is deep-seated and abiding. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then many understand that to mean that is the fruit. And then when you have love, there's joy. Peace, gentleness, meekness. All that comes out of that loving disposition, because it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, gentleness. Joy! David has come to the place where he's got his own worship figured out. He farmed it out, now he's figured it out. He says, you know what? I want to do it God's way. Don't you want to do it God's way? The Bible says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight," literally smooth. You know, we sometimes go the hard way, you know. Maybe you remember, I know I do, I don't think we can see it today. Somebody call the police officer for kids acting out in public, right? Back in the day, man, a mom would grab you by the ear and we'd take you to the car all the way, the hard way. Some people go to heaven the hard way because they don't figure it out. They farm it out. They say, somebody told me this and that, and you can't tell whether they're saved or not. Maybe, maybe not, but they're just bumping along the whole way. Sometimes they're standing down, just like Israel did for 40 years. You might have 40 months, 40 weeks, you might 40 days. You just haven't been anything with God. And all of a sudden, you think, you know what? We need to get back to church. We need to get back right with God. And they went and got the ark. And this time they did it with gladness. The Bible says, and David brought that ark up from the house of Obed-Edom with gladness. And so we begin to put together the things that were contrasted. Not only did he not have the people playing, but he also went with gladness. As in verse 13 it says, and it was so, that when they had bare the ark of the Lord and had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. You see, David had learned a lot in his 3 months. And one of the things he learned is that he had sinned. So when they began to move the ark, and God was evidently okay with that, he stopped. And he offered sacrifices, sin offerings, if you will. In verse 13, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. He made a sacrifice. He asked God's forgiveness. You see, if we farm things out and we find ourselves in a pickle, sometimes we just need to say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't inquire from your word. I didn't try to figure out what you wanted me to do. I was going, what? Recklessly. Reckless faith can be rewarded in certain circumstances, but it cannot be rewarded in regard to our worship. And so what we see now is David has learned that he is offering a sacrifice after 6 paces. He sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And you say, well, there he's playing. No, he's dancing. And it is a dance that is one that is almost like a pantomime. Some people have depicted this as being sort of him out there with his loins girded up and dancing and playing the fool. But what we see and what you want to hone in on in verse 14 is that he was girded with a linen ephod. That's what the priests wore. David is dancing before as if to display, I get it. The priests do a certain thing. And he was so educated about their motions that he in some way was performing in a way that was exuberant, but it was under control because the ephod was there. He wasn't going to be indignant in the ephod, but he was under control. He was clothed now in what was to be respected. And so we see David dancing in a way that was not an indignancy, that was not irreverent, but was indeed something that was a display for all to see, pantomiming the importance of the priesthood, if you will. He's wearing the linen ephod. He's willing to do that, no doubt having gotten some sort of permission because he knows what to do now. And so he's girded with the linen ephod. Verse 15 says, so David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord, not with all manner, verse 5, of instruments, but it says with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Or the shofar. Now we're talking. You see, this wasn't a time for frivolity. When the king comes, you blow the trumpets. You set the gate. You get the soldiers at the ready and at attention. And as they came in, they shouted. We don't know what words they shouted, but we do know that we've seen different shouts. Like the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, or praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Whatever they shouted, it was coherent. It was not dissonant. And these guys were focused on God because they did not need to protect God from the enemy. They needed to protect themselves from dissembling in his presence. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, keep your foot when you come into the house of God, and do not be too quick to offer the sacrifice of fools.
The Bible says God has no pleasure in foolishness. Don't make rash vows. Don't speak too quickly. Be more quick to hear than to speak. And as we see, David has figured this out. He's now figuring out his own worship. And he's bringing it in with a great deal of dignity. And the Bible says in verse 16, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." That's interesting. This is his wife. He's got the whole processional, probably all 30,000 and more. He's within reach of Jerusalem when he picks up the ark, as it were, and they take it in. All the people gather round, and what we're finding now is that his wife is looking out the window, and she despises him. Literally, it means to accord with little worth. She was a woman who had been brought up in a king's court, and it's an indignity for the king to be down on this ground with the common man. Oh, he's such a shepherd, which is what he was. And he was glad of it, for that was his beginnings, and he didn't get too far removed from it to remember that God had taken him from leading sheep to be king and shepherd of his own people. Verse 17 says, because that's a quick little glimpse up in the house, we'll get back to her in a minute. It says, "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings." Now, these are different than the sacrifices. This is burnt offerings. Burnt offerings is saying, "I'm committed to you." It's like saying in this sacrifice that I'm saying, "Let's just burn the whole thing up because that's how I feel. The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. It had consumed me." And so it was burnt offerings and peace offerings. And that's consolation, because peace offerings was where the people were invited in some way to participate in a meal with God. And so David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And as soon, verse 18, as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt among the people, even among all the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as the men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. This was a good day. And David went to his house, in verse 20. And the Bible says, "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul," look at this, "came out." You might underline that. She came out. She couldn't wait till he got up into the room where she was seeing him from. She came out. The Bible says, she came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Wow. Ouch, right? I was listening to the radio today. A woman was interviewing a man about abortion. It was on the Christian radio. And she was asking him, "So you think this and you think that?" And I began to really lock into something that was kind of insidious. You know, when the devil got the women to start arguing for abortion, the men step back and call it a women's issue. And that's a problem. But the thing is that man being hammered by that woman, he held his ground. But you know what he had to do? He had to overcome a biological reflexive desire to accommodate the woman. "Oh, can I get the door for you? Oh, can I help you?" He has to lay all that aside and go fisticuffs. This woman came out and got in David's face. And it was about a point of worship. And the Bible says that she came out, "How glorious was the king? You were so indignant today, so undignified." David said unto Michal in verse 21, as he went fisticuffs with his own wife, he says, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father." And I don't think David wants to say this. I really don't. I'm thinking he's so eaten up with the zeal of the Lord right now, he's just saying it like it is. You know, a little light goes a long way, but he's saying it out loud. And the home was going to be, you know, kind of rumbling from this for some time. It says, "And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house
to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Now that word is interesting. Not only does the word play have the idea of joy and so forth, it has the idea here of being a lamb. It's like being a sacrifice. He says, I will be like a lamb before him. If he wants to take me and he wants to lay me on the altar like Isaac, he can do that. I will be the lamb. I will be like a lamb before him. Whatever he wants before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this and be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants of which thou hast spoken, of them shall I be had in honor. In essence, he doesn't finish that sentence, but he could say, if not in yours. If not before you, I'll be held in honor by them. You know, there were a lot of things that came against David when he tried to figure out his own worship, weren't there? Interestingly, in the end of her life, the Bible says, and this is the last mention of her in the narrative of David's history. Verse 23 says, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. This was a huge thing. And it may have been that there was a breach in their relationship. David was king. He didn't have to call his wife in. He could just leave her in her separate lodgings. And evidently, either that happened or at the very least, God shut her womb. Many believe that this was a situation where David just really didn't want to look at her anymore. You remember the first thing he did when the kingdom was coming under him and Abner was coming over. First thing he did was say, I want Michal, my wife. He had a connection with her. Why? Because God had made they two one flesh. He was his first wife. And they were bound in that marital relationship. But David in time had gotten Ahinoam and he had gotten Abigail and a couple of concubines and so forth back in chapter 5. Not to be applauded. Not to be validated. No. But nevertheless, this was a bad moment for her and for him. And I don't see her ever showing up again. Now, I want you to know that when you worship God properly, you're going to find yourself standing before people. And sometimes the 30,000 are looking at you. And when you get it wrong, you know, you may feel a little, oh, I'm just going to quit. No, David didn't quit. So he stood his ground against the 30,000 in the pin drop moment. And he went back and he figured it out. He also had to overcome his pride because our pride doesn't want to submit to God. Our pride wants to call the shots. And we can play it that way, but it's going to be going on to glory the hard way if we're his children. Our pride can be a problem for us. It was certainly a problem for Michal, if we could even say she was a believer at all. But he had to overcome people, he had to overcome pride, his own pride, but he also had to overcome pleasing those that were nearest to him. Some of us have to just stand alone sometimes. It might happen, especially when you first get saved. But you know, the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? It says, no man's left, father, mother, houses, and lands, but that God will give them 100-fold in the kingdom. So as you make the break and you make your stand and you take your position as a worshiper of Jesus, you will find that he will enable you to know him better and love him more and be willing to say, I will be base in my own eyes and more vile if necessary. I will play the fool for Christ if need be. Oh, beloved, I was reading an article yesterday. It broke my heart. There were 10 people killed in one of these foreign countries. Can't call the name of the city or the town now. But there were 10 of them. There were 3 men and 7 women. And of the 3 men, one of them was a child of 10 years old. So there were 3 males and 7 females. And they were being put up in front of the entire city. And this one child, the 10-year-old, was placed before his father. And they began to beat the child. And they began to cut off his fingers. And they said, we'll stop if you'll just denounce your faith and come back to Islam. And he couldn't. And they proceeded to beat the child. And then they killed the child and they crucified the men. Then they marched the women down and wickedly treated them publicly and began to behead them one after another after their abuses. But they were all praying. And the one dear lady was there and she looked up and she smiled and she said, Jesus.
Jesus. And then her head was taken from her. This is the world we live in. It's happening just over there. But I don't want to be the guy that would recant. I don't want to be the guy that would fold. I don't want to be the guy that would denounce the Lord. And if anything could have been brought to bear on a heart of a parent more than that, I don't know what it is. But those people stood their ground because they had chosen to worship God. And when we worship Him properly, He enables us to make progress by leaps and by bounds rather than inch by inch. So let's dive in. Let's be more vile, more base before Him if need be. But let's worship Jesus. David learned it, and I think we should too.